Good morning, everyone, and welcome around the Lord's table to the Lord's Supper. We welcome a number of visitors with us today. We're also very pleased to see the members of the family of Willie Perreau, whose funeral will be this week on Wednesday at 10 o'clock. This is also a special communion in that this will be our last supper, Lord's Supper, together as a regular communion. There will be a communion on Monday, Thursday, and on Easter morning at 8 o'clock in the morning. But this is our last regular communion together. So because of that, I'd particularly like to thank Roseanne McLean and Rebecca McLean and all the elders for helping with all the communions. There'll be a retiral offering today for South Beach Care Home. This is the Church of Scotland's care home down at the Ardrossan Beach. You have most of the intimations, but let me just highlight one or two. Tuesday at 7 o'clock, there's the Joint Congregational Board in session to approve the annual accounts. There's the funeral on Wednesday at 10, and then midweek worship service at 11. The Guild has Dr. Nigel Laurie and 5 dinner guests. The Guild's also asked me to intimate that you're all welcome to the Guild concert on Wednesday, the 25th of March. It features the North Ayrshire Workplace Choir. Tickets £5 include a lovely choir and a light supper, and tickets are available from any member of the Guild. More about that in coming days. Thursday at 10:30, we have the congregation's prayer time. On Friday, we have our discussion group together in Audrey Scott's house. And next Sunday will be the first Sunday of Lent. I commend to you the food bank and the box for Malawi. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." Let us worship him and sing to his praise and glory in hymn number 40. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, number 40 in the Red Book.
Sorrows, how shall I bear fullness?
Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will not thirst ever again. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we praise and thank you for the invitation to come here this morning into your house and to sit around your table as your family. We thank you for a place not only at your table, but in your heart. O God, the feast is yours, not ours. You are the host, we are the guests. We thank you for your presence in our midst. We thank you for this eternal moment when eternity touches time and time stands still. We thank you that we are in direct touch with the Last Supper 2,000 years ago, and this is that eternal banquet in heaven already begun. We thank you that we share communion and fellowship directly with yourself and with others as one big family. Help us to be still and know and feel and experience your presence and all the blessings that come from having you yourself with us. You as our shepherd, you as our mother hen, you as the Pentecost Spirit, you as our Heavenly Father, you as our bridegroom, you as our God in all your facets. Help us to be still and know your peace, the peace that passes all our understanding, peace which defies the storms in our lives. Help us to be still and know your power, power beyond our own power, strength sufficient for each day. Help us in eating and drinking and worshipping together to be filled with your joy and hope and love and life. Feed and nourish us with spiritual food, even as you fed and nourished the Israelites with manna in the wilderness. Quench our deepest longings, as you gave the woman at the well water from which she would never thirst again. Make yourself known to us in the breaking of bread, even as you did to Cleopas and his friend in Emmaus. Let your broken body and spilled blood be to us the means whereby our sins, though scarlet, are washed whiter than snow. We confess, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our many sins of omission and commission. Ours is the sin which crucified you, Lord Jesus, on the cross. Ours is the sin which hurts you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, every day. We repent of our selfishness and our pride and our greed, our gossip and our touchiness and whatever. We thank you for the assurance of forgiveness every time we see the bread and wine and the love which they represent. So hear us now as we pray together, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now let's turn to the Word of God, reading first from Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, and at verse 18. On one occasion, the followers of John the Baptist and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came to Jesus and asked him, Why is it that the disciples of John the Baptist and the disciples of the Pharisees, they fast, but yours do not? Jesus answered, Do you expect the guests at a wedding party to go without food? Of course not. As long as the bridegroom is with them, they will do that. But the day will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast. Let's sing again a hymn on your hymn sheet. It was written and composed by Betty Keane, our choir leader. So thank you, Lord, for being near us. Nice to have homegrown talent. Our second reading is the first miracle that Jesus performed. John chapter 2 at verse 1. 2 days later, there was a wedding in the town of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine had given out, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no wine left." "You must not tell me what to do," Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." Jesus' mother then told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." The Jews have rules about ritual washing, and for this purpose, 6 stone water jars were there, each one large enough to hold about 100 liters. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill these jars with water." They filled them to the brim, and then he told them, "Now draw some water out and take it to the man in charge of the feast." They took to him the water which now had turned into wine, and he tasted it. He did not know where this wine had come from, but of course the servants who had drawn the water knew. So he called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone else serves the best wine first, and after the guests have had plenty to drink, he serves the ordinary wine. But you have kept the best wine until now." Jesus performed this first miracle in Cana in Galilee. There he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Amen, and thanks be to God. Now let's sing together from Mission Praise number 678, "There's a Quiet Understanding." 678.
Love. thank you, Jesus, for the way you love and feed us, for the many ways you lead us. Thank you,
There was a magic moment in that second reading when Jesus had quietly turned the water into wine, and the wine was brought to the steward of the feast, the head waiter, the organizer. He didn't know the background. He didn't know that the wine had run out. And then they passed to him the cup. He takes a sip and thinks, good stuff this. This is the best we've had yet. And the other people are chuckling because they know that that was water when it started. That magic moment when the water becomes wine. That's the first miracle Jesus performed. It was in a village called Cana in Galilee. Cana was a little village near to Nazareth. You could see Cana from Nazareth. I've actually been to Cana. I got a certificate to prove it as well. At this wedding, Jesus' mother is specially mentioned, and you can see in the proceedings that she's one of the organizers. So this was a close wedding in the family of Jesus. Some scholars think it might even have been the wedding of John, who wrote the Gospel, because this story only occurs once in the Bible, and it's in John's Gospel. We don't know, it's speculation. But anyway, Mary was very worried, as one of the organizers, that the wine had run out. But she seemed to have authority to tell people what to do next. There's no mention of Joseph in that story. It's presumed that he had died. And then Jesus, being the eldest son, he had to stay on at the business, be the carpenter, until he was 30. Village weddings in the time of Jesus were quite interesting. They were very special occasions in the dull lives of villages. Wedding ceremonies took place late at night. And they had the wedding reception first before they had the wedding ceremony. An interesting concept. I don't think it would work in Scotland for some reason. After the ceremony, the couple were conveyed by the guests to their house. They would walk under a canopy, surrounded by people carrying burning torches, a torchlight procession. They took the longest route around the village so everybody could see them. There was no honeymoon in those days, but the wedding lasted a week. They kept open house, and there was continual feasting and rejoicing. The bride and groom wore their wedding outfits and crowns on their head. For 1 week, they were treated like royalty. They were the king and queen, sat on their thrones. They had the time of their life. It was the highlight of a young couple's life. And in this beautiful, festive, happy moment, a crisis occurred. The wine ran out. For a Jewish feast, wine was essential. Rabbi said, without wine, there is no joy. Not that people got drunk. When they drank wine in those days, it was in proportion of 2 parts wine to 3 parts water. It's a good ancient Aberdonian recipe. But the waters in those days were not as purified and sorted as we enjoy today. They didn't have running tap water. They had to drink wine for their health's sake. The hospitality in the East was a sacred duty, and a superabundance at weddings was only to be expected. The wine running out was a major crisis, a social disaster, a humiliation for the family that would live with them for years to come. So Mary, in panic, turns to Jesus. Instinctively, she already knew to turn to Jesus. Even when she didn't understand things in life, she knew always to turn to Jesus. What's said next sounds a bit cold. Jesus basically seems to be saying, "Don't tell me what to do, Mother." And then she seems to ignore him and say to the rest, "Now just do what he tells you." It's not quite sure what's got lost in the translation, but I don't think Jesus was really being cheeky to his mum. And I don't think she would have just disregarded what he said. But Mary tells the servants, "Do what he tells you," and they do. There were 6 great big water jars. It's hard for us to picture how big they were, but they were huge. Each water jar held 100 liters of water. It's about 20 to 30 gallons. So all in all, there were 120 to 180 gallons of water sitting there. Why so much water? Well, they didn't have running water. This was their water supply. And the Jews' hospitality included washing people's feet when they'd walked a long journey in sandals. The Jews were very fussy about washing. Their ceremonial law required you washed before you ate, and you washed in between each course. And they were going to have a wedding for a week, but even then, they would not exhaust all the supplies here. So Jesus tells them, "Fill all the water jars to the brim, and then it's taken to the steward." And he's thinking, "Wow, you've kept the best wine till last." So Jesus saves the day in a quiet kind of a miracle. It wasn't shouting about it. It wasn't in front of the big crowd. In fact, most people would not have noticed. The steward didn't notice. Isn't that a lovely thought, that when God does miracles, they're not always spectacular? There are quiet, behind-the-scenes ones, little private ones. There's nobody too insignificant. This was an ordinary village with an ordinary village wedding. Unnamed people who were the bride and groom. But Jesus broke his duck and did his first big miracle for them. John, in his gospel, records this story because it's a feature of John's gospel that he'll give you in layers. So the first layer is, isn't that a nice story? Isn't that a lovely thing that Jesus did? Jesus cares about individuals. But John's gospel never stops at that level. Behind that, there are other meanings. For his Jewish hearers, John's mentioning 6 water pots would have struck a chord. For the Jews, 7 is the perfect number. 6 is the imperfect number. It's one less. 6 water jars could be a hint at the imperfections of the Old Testament Jewish law. The Jews had reduced their religion to legalism, do's and don'ts, about standards you must attain, about winning your salvation, being good and good enough for God. Jesus had a whole ministry of saying it's not about that. It's about God loves you. Enjoy it. It's about God's grace. God loves you. You don't have to win his love. He already does love you. Accept it. Accept his acceptance of you, warts and all. And he had that running battle with them all through. And when John writes his gospel, it was a very real battle at the time. This religion of legalism and duty, and this religion of relaxed, accepting God's love. So Jesus turned the imperfections of the legalistic religion into the perfection of grace. And John likes to go even deeper yet. He's not just telling stories, he's telling truths. Truths that weren't just important long ago, but truths that are important right now for you and me every day. What are the truths in this story then? Well, the first and obvious one is how lavish God's grace and God's love are. He didn't just change a bottle of water into a bottle of wine. He was turning 150 gallons, 600 litres, more than they could all possibly drink. That's just a symbol of God's total commitment and abundant love, and the fact that it would be an ocean of grace resources. When we feel flushed out like a toilet and we pull the chain to refill the system, we often wonder if we pull the chain, it's going to run dry and we'll be high and dry and stuck. No, we are connected to an ocean of resources that will refill us as often as we need it. There's an infiniteness about God, a lavishness, a generosity. When he fed 5,000 people, remember there were 12 baskets left over. When he fed the Israelites in the wilderness, miraculously every day with manna and quails, he did it for 40 years. We were praying earlier that he give us our daily bread. He has given us our daily bread all these years. We live in a climate where the government has cutbacks. The Church of Scotland has cutbacks. God doesn't cut back. God says, my grace is sufficient for all your needs. Whoever drinks of the water I shall give them will never thirst again. I am the bread of life. You will never be hungry again. I am what you need. You don't need to look anywhere else. The other truth is that it's not only about quantity, it's about quality. Without Jesus, life is a very watery existence. We can feel very watery some days, at the end of our resources. The wine has run out, nothing tastes. Everything's flat and stale. Teenagers will confess to being bored. They should be full of youth and joy. Even young people can feel stale and flat and weary and empty. Solomon in all his greatness said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Andrew Carnegie, who was so wealthy, at one point said, nothing tastes nowadays. And people turn to escapisms from the depression of that. They turn to wine, woman, and song. But for all their wine, some people find that life is a very watery existence. We don't find happiness in a wine bottle. But Jesus comes along and can perform that miracle in our own experience. He can change the watery life into the full, richest wine. He can give us superabundance of life. I have come that you may have joy, and that your joy might be complete, he said, that you might have life in all its abundance. I am the resurrection and the life. As wine nourishes the body, so Christ nourishes the whole of our life. He fills the emptiness, heals the sickness, quickens the deadness, revives the soul. He turns water into wine. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. He meets us at the point of our need. Showers of blessing fall upon dry ground, upon thirsty, wilting flowers, and they open up again and bloom again. He revives and reaches parts that other false gods do not reach. With Jesus, life is sparkling, exciting, thrilling, exhilarating. You can tell someone who's in love. You just see it in their face radiating, in their whole attitude and outlook, and it's infectious, and they leave you a bit happier and smiling. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and the church was born. And the onlookers thought they were drunk. In the Old Testament, David was dancing before the Lord in the Ark of the Covenant. And his wife and others thought he was drunk. People today talk about ecstasy and they think drugs. Ecstasy is really a nice word. It should be reclaimed. Ecstasy is what you have without a pill when you're in love. And in love with Jesus, and in love with others, and in love with life. When Jesus was asked, why is it the disciples and the Jews, they fast? John the Baptist's disciples fast. Why don't your disciples fast? Jesus says, because I am the bridegroom, and my people are my bride, and we are having a wedding reception together. Life is one long wedding feast. How can we starve ourselves at the point of a wedding reception? When the bridegroom is crucified, then they might be sad and stop eating. But for now, he's with them. The bridegroom is here this morning in Saltcoats with us. We are the bride of Christ, the church. This is a wedding feast. We are wedded to him and he is to us. Nothing should dilute our joy. It's not about quantity, it's infinite and lavish. And it's more about quality. It's infinite, it's lavish. He gives us a joy that nothing can quench. A joy that will see us through every sorrow, every valley, every fear. Because he is with us. And the bride and the bridegroom rejoice. In an eternal rejoicing, each of us and all of us can say, he has changed my watery life into the fullest wine of the richest life. Amen. Thanks be to God. Now the offering for the work of the Lord will be received. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming into our lives and enriching us. And in gratitude, we turn to you and we commit ourselves to you. Take our time, our talents, our money, and our whole beings, and use us in your service, we pray. Amen. Now let's sing together our communion hymn. We'll sing it in two parts. The first part of 573, verses 1 to 4. Hear, O my Lord, I see thee face to face. Please remain standing and let us profess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. You'll find them as hymn 546. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Come, not because you are strong, but because you are weak. come not because any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him a lot more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Lift up your hearts and minds above your cares and fears, and let the bread and wine be to you the token and pledge of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, all meant for you if you will receive them in humble faith. This table of our Lord Jesus Christ is open to all who truly love him and are members of any branch of his church worldwide. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Listen to the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord as they're given to us by St. Paul. "I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So let us do it then in word and in action, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As Jesus took bread and wine, I take these elements of bread and wine to be set apart from all common uses to this holy use and mystery. And as Jesus gave thanks and prayed, let us now make our prayers of thanksgiving. Truly, at all times and in all places, we should give thanks to you, O Holy Lord, Father Almighty, everlasting God. For you created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. And you created us in your own image, and your tender mercies are over all your works. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for you are the Saviour of the world. Blessed be the hour in which you were born, and the hour when you died. Blessed be the dawn of your rising again, and the glorious day of your ascending. We praise you for the fact that having ascended on high and being seated at the right hand, you sent forth the Holy Spirit upon the church to be the light and guide of all those who put their trust in you. Blessed be you, O Holy Spirit, the giver of life, who enables your people to proclaim the gospel among all nations. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with all the angels and all the company of heaven, we worship and adore your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory." And now, O Father, as we remember Jesus' life and work, we come to his table in his name and in obedience to his command. By the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, bless and consecrate these gifts, we pray, so that the bread which we break may be for us a sharing in the body of Christ, and the cup which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ. This we ask for the forgiveness of our sins and the hallowing of all our lives and work, and so that we ourselves may become a living sacrifice, dedicated and fit for your acceptance. And hear us as we bring to you just now the needs of the people around us. We pray for anyone who is ill. We think especially of Bobby and Moira Brennan, Margaret McKee, Jim Erskine, and Andrew and Margaret Armstrong. We also pray for Alan and Alison Mackay, Gloria Smith, and all our members in care homes, and all our members on the home communion list. We pray for your comfort and peace upon all those who are bereaved. We pray for the family and friends of Karen Stalker, the family and friends of Ruth Carson, and now the family and friends of Willie Parrott, especially Elaine and Linda and Adele, his daughters. And we pray for the wider world. We think of that virus in China spreading around the world with millions of people in quarantine. We pray for Syria in its 9th year of war, 3 million civilians caught in the crossfire in Idlib, with fighting from Assad and the Russians, ISIS terrorists, Turkey's invasion, and the winter weather, and the world not listening. Millions fleeing for their lives, even as we speak. We think of Afghanistan. After an 18-year conflict, 4,000 people were killed last year. But we pray for the ceasefire that began yesterday. And we pray for a lasting peace. We think of the flooding in our own country with Storm Dennis. We pray for all those who are affected. We think of a man being stabbed this week in London's Central Mosque while he was leading prayers. And the terrorist attack on St. Paul's Cathedral was foiled this week. But there was a terrorist attack in Germany this week where 10 were killed. It looks like Russia is interfering in the American presidential election. Lord, into this world you have placed your church. As a presbytery today, we think of our Drossin Park Church and the interim moderator, the Reverend Alan Ward. But we pray for our own congregation and for all your people everywhere. Work in us and through us to bring your peace. Amen. So according to the holy institution, example, and command of our Lord, and in remembrance of him, we do this. The same night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And when he'd blessed it and given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, grant us your peace. So take this and eat it. This is the body of Christ which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of him. This cup is the new covenant sealed by Christ's blood, which was shed that the sins of many might be forgiven. Drink from it, all of you. As a bride and groom exchange rings as tokens of their love, so Jesus exchanges bread and wine as the tokens of his love. Take, eat, and drink. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, just as you came to that village of Cana in Galilee and transformed the event and the people, we thank you for coming to Saltcote today and for every other communion we've shared as well. We thank you that you come to us every day, even if it's not officially around the formal table in church. Help us to realize that you're never away. You're always with us. So fill us and nourish us with that thought. And may we go forth into a new day, a new week, into the start of the rest of our lives, together with you and with one another, in your service. Amen. Our closing hymn is the same hymn, but verses 5 to 7, of 573, verses 5 to 7. I'd just like to thank the elders and Roseanne for organising the elders for their help with this communion and all the others. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and evermore.